Welcome. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm the guy who's usually here at this time. Though it seems that we're dropping like flies here at KFUO. Everybody seems to be calling in, well, not everybody, but a lot of folks under the weather, but a great trooper who dares to come into this germ-infested environment. You know, we take out a door and he still finds a way to get into the studio. The ever-intrepid Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky. Good morning, my friend.
Yeah, I almost took that personally. I come in and the door that we usually come in is all boarded up. And I think, oh, so they knew I was coming into the Bible study. But Roland showed me the secret entrance, so we got in there anyway.
Yeah.
But what chapter are we doing? I'm sorry.
What chapter are we doing? Yeah. You don't prepare for these things, do you?
Oh, yeah, I do, but I can't remember what
I mean,
it is.
I work hours and hours and hours, and you come in and go, what are we doing? Do you know how much affirmation I feel?
just tell me the chapter, would you?
Luke 11. Luke 11.
All right, thank you.
All right, now it's verses 14 to 36. And because you always are concerned about the scripture that you're assigned for these lessons, I have given you five distinct sections of scripture. Yeah, so this is a smorgasbord. You can go anywhere you want, do anything you want, and I'm sure there's at least one verse in here.
And they're all probably the most obscure passages you can find in Luke. I'm getting this feeling that you went through Luke and you found the most obscure, difficult things and say, oh, yeah, let Lukomsky handle that.
Yeah, so what's your point? You know, the reason we do that?
Why do you do that?
Because you can handle it.
Oh, yeah.
You know, a lesser pastor would be but a puddle by the end of the hour.
Yeah, I think, honestly, 2 weeks ago, I think I was saying to you, I was so excited you're doing Luke, because we're doing Luke. This is what the church is doing. And I'm thinking, well, this will be great. You'll give me some text that I'm going to be preaching a sermon on. But no, I think every text you've given me is outside of what would be the normal lectionary. That is the lessons that we usually read and preach on a Sunday morning. So thanks a lot, Roland.
Well, you know, we're here to please. We strive. To make your day complete. Yeah. Hey, if would you allow me a personal indulgence for a moment?
Yeah, please, go right ahead.
I would like to send out congratulatory good wishes to a very dear friend, the pastor who taught me the Book of Concord, Pastor Otto Hinze.
Oh, Otto Hinze.
What a great guy. He and Jill are celebrating their 65th wedding anniversary.
Oh, my goodness.
Otto is turning 90.
Isn't that something?
I'm not going to mention Jill, but she's close
in
the neighborhood with Otto.
The,
but they're
the
also celebrating
age,
that.
No.
And 65 years in the ministry, Otto and Jill Hinze, Pastor Hinze, dear man. You know, when you think about pastors and how they should represent Christ,
yes,
he's your guy.
Yes, yeah. Where is he at now? May I ask?
Laclede Grove. Yeah, okay. They're having a little celebration for him there today. Awesome. Though I think you're supposed to be invited, but I'll just throw that out there.
Okay.
Don't tell them where you heard it.
You're not spoiling a surprise here or anything.
Yeah,
right?
But if you want to send good wishes, they're over there at Laclede Grove. Yeah.
Well, that's neat.
And,
yeah.
I mean, great guy, very patient, taught a bunch of thick-headed guys in the men's Bible study, the Book of Concord.
Yep.
Almost a verse at a time to make sure we got it. It took a long, long time with dear friends. And, you know, he is sort of my spiritual father, so... You know, much love and affection out to Otto and Jill, and congratulations.
Well, congratulations from me, too. Yes, I don't know him personally, but I know of Pastor Hinze, and like you say, he's one of those great saints that God has blessed the church with.
And if you listen to him, you'd never know.
Yeah, no.
He does not talk about himself
in
any way, shape,
or form. That's what you can tell the saints, because they're all about Christ and about his word and really don't care much about
it. Yeah, you know, when you get to the pearly gates and they go, what are you doing here?
Yeah,
in large part, a lot of folks are going to be saying, "Well, it's Jesus, but this Pastor Hinze guy had something to do with
exactly,
it too."
Exactly, that's the joy.
One of the first missionaries into Papua New Guinea.
Yes,
after World War II.
Yep.
Back in 1948, helped to translate the scriptures into Enga.
Oh, wow.
And one of the most interesting stories you can, if you see Pastor Hinze today and you wish him well, ask him to tell you the story about how you tell people who know nothing about sheep and only pigs the story of the good shepherd. it's wonderful. I think it's all that pickled pineapple juice he was forced to drink that has preserved him so well.
You know, honestly, probably starting out in a mission field really does make you a better pastor because you... you have to deal with a totally different situation than you deal over here in the United States. It gives you great more sensitivity towards trying to help people gradually, slowly, with great comfort and joy, know about the good news of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so, yeah. And just a dear, dear man. So all the best. Now, over to you, Pastor.
All right. You want to start with a prayer? Because I think we definitely need a prayer.
I do. Today. I do think so. We always do it. But rather than just by rote repetition, yeah, I think today is...
Yeah, yeah. Well, because this is kind of a challenging text, and it runs outside the stories that we usually hear. But I'm sure there's something here that will be of value to us. So, oh Lord, we do indeed ask your help. In fact, I think maybe that's the whole point of this lesson, that we shouldn't really ever go to the Word of God thinking that our eyes will be opened and that everything will be clear to us apart from your Holy Spirit. So we pray that, Lord, do not give us dark eyes, but give us eyes that have light, that this light might shine within us through your Holy Word and through your Son, Jesus Christ, who teaches us these things, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And if you happen to be one of our listeners in the 16 assorted countries that are listening online right now, including Singapore and New Zealand and Jamaica, you can get
now
to us by way
go.
Of email.
I was thinking Yaman. Jerusalem at 81 degrees, but maybe the next time we should do, why don't we take the Bible study on the road? I think we should be going to some of these countries, to Jamaica, and doing the Bible study there.
You know, I keep telling my my seminary friends, you know, the young men who are studying to go into ministry, they're heathen in Hawaii. Do not forget.
That's right.
There are people that need the word of Christ in Hawaii, too. And you get a beach as a bonus. Well, we are given, like I said, five sections of text. Luke 11, 14 to 36 is where we are charged to get by the end of the day. So why is it that so many people, Pastor, you've been in ministry how many years?
35.
35 years.
Yeah.
Well, why is it so many people see the evidence of Jesus as the Messiah, yet miss the point?
Well, I think that's actually the lesson that this text addresses. That we think that's how faith works, that if we get enough evidence, if we can logic this out, reason it out, then we will become a believer. And I think that's why Luke has lumped all of these stories together, that they are, like I say, five different stories, but they all actually attach themselves together on that particular issue. How is it that people come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior? And it's obviously not by their logic or their reason or by signs or wonders or anything they see with their eye. By the way, before we go any further, though, there's one thing I need to say to preface this. You need to remember everything that we've been doing the last few days and the next few days are all done as Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem to suffer and die on the cross.
Well, like the disciples, we're doing our best to ignore that.
Well, yeah, but see, that's the point. You can't ignore that. Because I'm sorry, Roland, there are many, many happy passages in the Scripture, and I wish you would give them one to me just once.
Judas went out and hanged himself.
Yeah, see, there you go. This is what I'm saying. This is that kind of nature. This is a very, very difficult passage. You don't walk away feeling very uplifted. This is very, very negative. But you have to remember that Luke is giving these records as he tells us about Jesus who's going to suffer and die on the cross, and we'll talk about why that's important when we get to the end of these
texts.
Right.
So, well, we know, I mean, we constantly are aware of the fact that men walk away from the truth, but why?
Yeah.
Is it really as simple as sin, or is it more complicated than that?
No, I think it is. It's just as simple as that. And again, I think that's the push here that Luke is trying to give us in this gospel. So here's the scoop. I actually did this with my ladies group yesterday because, well, it's easier because I'd already looked at this. And I was thinking, you know, we're going to describe some people here, people that are stubborn, people that refuse to see what is obvious, people who are critical without real just cause and everything. And at the conclusion of the Bible study, I said, now you can read this and you can say, yeah, I know people like that. I know exactly what Jesus is dealing with here. But I really think the point Luke is making is, yeah, this is how we are. Apart from the grace of God through Jesus Christ and by the working of His Holy Spirit, we need to look at this as a description of what we would be, what we could be, what we are, apart from the changes, the new creation that God has worked in us through His Holy Spirit. By the way, the Spirit of Jesus. Okay, there is no Spirit apart from Jesus, so it's Jesus' Spirit, and we have to have that. Otherwise, we'll be exactly like the people. And in fact, probably on a day-to-day basis, we often are like the people in this text.
starting at verse 14, "Now he was casting out a demon that was a mute, or from a mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled, but some of them said..."
Okay, can I interrupt you there? Sure. You know you're not going to get too far here.
I know, I did, but I'm going to try.
It's just interesting, this word that Luke chooses here, marveled, I think some translations have amazed. It's the same word that we had right at the beginning. Remember when the shepherds went down and they saw the babe in the manger, and then they came back, and everybody they said, they told them about what they'd seen, and again Luke says people marveled. But you got to realize the word marvel is not the same as belief. It's not the same as faith. They might have thought, this is really something, you know, kind of like watching one of them David Copperfield tricks.
Oh, it's like Evel Knievel in the rocket car.
Oh, exactly. There we go. Oh, wow, isn't that a marvel? But they're not impacted by it. They don't see that it has any impact on them or has any change in their life or how they're living or anything like that. It's just, wow, isn't that something? That demon guy, he was mute. Now he can talk. And this is the problem, okay? Because this is actually supposed to mean something to them, something to us. But in this case, no, it was just a marvel. That's about the sum and substance of it. And that's pretty much been the pattern that Luke has given us from the very beginning.
You assume that if you'd witness a miracle,
you'd
give an attribution. It's a miracle. But
that's right.
Apparently, you have to yell at these people to shake their heads because their eyes are stuck. They can't seem to focus on what's really going on.
Well, and you're right. See, that's the thing we'll get at the end of this text. It has something to do with the eyes, but what that means exactly, we'll have to
see. I read ahead, so I know.
Did you read ahead?
I
did
you
too. I actually read everything that was the assignment.
All right, verse 15.
Yeah.
But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons," while others to test him kept seeking from him a sign.
You got to feel sorry for Jesus. You can't win for losing.
Mm.
All right? So you do this wonderful thing, which, by the way, if you're the demon-possessed mute, I'm sure you're thinking, this was a good thing. I'm glad you decided to do this particular wonder.
Well, we have to get through some more of the text, but it's really only sort of a half-good thing.
Well, in what respect?
Well, we're going to get to the point about the vacant house.
Oh, well,
in a couple of verses.
That's a good point.
And it's going to raise the question, why cast out a demon if he can come back?
Yeah, well,
and it seems kind of antithetical to being healed by Jesus, maybe by one of the apostles who did a half-hearted job. But if Jesus casts out a demon, how could he possibly come back?
Well, but that's the point that the text is getting at here. The fact that you have to have more than the miracle, more than the marvel. And you're right. If you think about the stories in the Bible, that always becomes the point. It's not just that the lepers are healed, but that one leper comes back and worships Jesus. It's not just that a blind man is given a sight, but this blind man. And in fact, in that case, Jesus actually comes back to the blind man, see? So you're right. So it's not just that God would do something good for us, although that's what would make us happy, right? As long as my day went fine, that's all I'm really looking from you, from you, Lord. But of course, the Lord says, no, that's not going to solve your problem. We have to replace the sin and the demons that are within you with something stronger and better. But anyway, back to these verses, you feel sorry for Jesus because, so you got one crowd saying, oh yeah, he does this because he's got the power of the devil. He's a demon himself. That's how he can cast out demons.
Well, I mean, that must make sense to someone.
Well, you know, how else would you cast out a demon? If you preclude the fact that Jesus might be the Son of God who has intervened in the world, what other explanation is there? Right? He's got to have some demonic power of his own. And it was the same thing they accused John of, by the way. So, he's got a demon, too. But then on the other end, there's other people saying, no, you need to do more wonders. This isn't enough. We need to have greater signs.
More bread.
So what am I going to do? So I do a miracle. Well, it's like Jesus said, you know, I played and you wouldn't dance, and I played a dirge and you wouldn't cry, you know.
Yeah.
But see, do you get the point that it's being made here? Here's the issue. Who's at fault here? Why are people not believing? It's got to be Jesus, isn't it? Right? Why is it that in the end people shout, crucify him, crucify him, and his own followers run around and betray him?
It's a whole lot simpler to blame one.
Exactly. Let's get rid of the coach. Let's get rid of the coach.
Yeah.
All right. But that's what Luke is wrestling with. Is that really what's going on here? Is the fault with Jesus? Was it that he didn't do enough powerful miracles? Was it that he wasn't clear in what he was doing so that people concluded he might be working for the devil?
You've raised the dead. You've fed 5,000. You've walked on water. What have you done for me lately?
That's right. That's exactly right. And this is, of course, the rat hole that we get into if we run for signs and wonders. We just want more signs and wonders. God could give you a wonderful day today, but what do you need tomorrow? I need another wonderful day. You know, as soon as the day isn't what I think is good, then obviously there's got to be some problem with God. See? And the text here, is that right? Is the problem with God, or maybe is the problem somewhere else? Okay.
Yeah, like evil men.
Yeah, that
go
might
figure.
Be. That might be.
Yeah, what power does Beelzebub have?
Well, actually, see, that's the irony. He doesn't really have any power. Although, you know, I heard once, it's not a lie if you believe it. And apparently, I think the devil really, you know, I got to think about that temptation where the devil said, all of this belongs to me, bow down and I'll give it to you. Well, now, of course, it's a lie that he would give it to him. He would never, ever give it away. But I wonder if the devil really doesn't think that he does have that power, that he is calling the shots and control. Although, of course, the Christian teaching is no, God ultimately is the one who calls the shots. And whatever the devil does, now here's the really difficult thing for us to wrestle with, it's because God allows him to do it.
Can something good be done for the sake of evil?
Yes. Oh, yes. I'm sorry. I was thinking of it in the opposite. Can something evil be done for the sake of good? But no.
I mean, you just don't think of Satan doing good things.
Yeah. But, of course, he encourages us to do all kinds of good things so that we will boast in ourselves.
Oh,
and trust in ourselves.
True.
Yeah.
Ah, self-righteousness.
Righteousness, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Did God really say it was finished? I see what you're getting at.
Yeah,
you know, in Mark, the crowds are even more intense. They don't just say he does it by the power of Beelzebub. They say he's possessed. See, now again, how does a possessed guy cast demons out of another possessed guy?
Well, why don't you read? Because that's basically Jesus' argument in the next verses, yeah.
At 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them...
Now, isn't that amazing? See, that's a very profound thing, too. He actually knows what's going on in their heads
now,
and in their
hearts.
Does
he know, or is he anticipating?
No, I think it says pretty much what it says there. He knew. He understood, because he is the Almighty God. He sees into people's hearts. He does the one thing that you and I cannot do. We can only judge on the basis of what people do externally, but God knows what's actually going on inside of us.
Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household fails. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges.
So, again, here's a beautiful thing. Nothing theology here, just plain logical reason, because that's how these people are approaching it. They want to think that this issue of Jesus is a logical, reasonable thing. We can figure it out in our brains, our minds. And Jesus says, well, that's even, we'll work at your level. Okay,
yeah.
Where it's logic and reason. Obviously, what you have proposed is totally illogical. Why would the devil fight himself? Why would he undo his own kingdom? Now, this is not a good thing, and yet in our country, we do it all the time. And isn't that ironic?
Try go to a voters' meeting.
Well... And what's funny is we realize that. We realize it's not good that the Democrats and Republicans are fighting. We know that they should get together. So what do? We continue to fight. But Jesus' point is well said. So this makes no logical sense. And furthermore, then how is it that your people are doing this? See, are you saying they're demon-possessed too? Which, ironically, by the way, that's another one of the stories, isn't it? Where there is a guy casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and in this case, it's the disciples who say, oh, we told him to stop, because that's not right. He's not one of our followers.
Pastor, what do these people want? Do they want the moon turned to blood, something like this?
Well, see, this is the point. They don't know what they want, and there's no way that God give them faith at this particular point, because faith is not something that you get by your reason or your strength, and that's what they think it is. And so this is a picture of the frustration that results from thinking that you can get things by your own reason or your own strength.
Well, if not casting out demons and all the other things for which at least Jesus' reputation precedes him,
yes.
If not direct witness by these people, what do they consider then to be a sign from heaven?
Well, see, that's the thing. No, there isn't. No, you're asking the wrong question. That's the point. Jesus could give them all the signs. He has given them all the signs, but that's not how faith works. Consider his own disciples. Thomas says, I will not believe unless I actually see with my own eyes the wounds in his hands and his feet. And Jesus' response to him is, yeah, now you've seen and believe me. Trust me, Thomas. Blessed are those that have not seen and believed.
So it's like someone saying, if there is a God, turn this pen into a banana.
Yes, yes.
Oh, it's still a pen.
Yeah, well, there you go. I have no idea what that was about, Ron.
Well,
that's fine.
Well, I mean, just it's what you get today from people when they have the truth presented to them, even archaeological evidence.
And
you find in, you know, buried for thousands of years references, you know, Sennacherib or whoever it may be, to these conquests of Israel and the southern kingdom, and they still go, nah.
Yeah, no, 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 no.
It's
no,
all
no.
for schmatz.
Nah. No, no. Yeah. But just see, there's the problem there, because faith is not a thing that you can sit out and objectively discern. And I think that's the problem. We want to be objective about this. Well, keep reading, because I think the next passage that comes up kind of illustrates what Luke's trying to point out here.
But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons.
By the way, right out of the Old Testament, by the way, because we just were doing that. We're doing the story of the Exodus, and when you know, God sends the plagues, and at first the magicians can duplicate it, and then finally there's the plague. I believe it's the plague of gnats, and they can't duplicate that. And that's the words of the magicians. This is the finger of God. And again, Luke is very intentional in using that phrase, because that was the problem. See, we want to be logical and rational. You don't need to worry about Moses and his God. We can do this stuff. Oh, wait a second. We can't do this stuff. Oh, this is a problem. Yeah. Maybe this is beyond us. Well, if it ain't Beelzebul, then I guess it's the finger of God.
And speaking of fingers, they can't see the writing on the wall.
There you go.
Ba-dum-dum. Just trying to keep up with wrestling with the basics. You have set a standard. You know, 9:05 every Saturday morning.
We've got to set our standards low so we can meet them.
Pastor Matt Clark was here yesterday, very complimentary. You know,
oh, was Matt here yesterday?
Yeah, he was the Bible study guy. Well, awesome. Actually, asked the pastor guy.
Asked the pastor guy.
Super. Yeah, that was a lot of fun. Didn't give me any clues to what you're doing this Saturday.
We're still working on Jonah. No,
really?
No, Job. I'm sorry. I get those guys confused. They
Job,
start
Jonah.
With a J-O. Yeah, Job. We're doing Job. Well, I'm thinking Jonah because we actually have Tim Zekiel coming in a couple weeks, and he's going to do a story about what the worm must have been thinking in the story of Jonah. And I thought, well, that's kind of, that'll be interesting to see where he goes with that.
Now, one thing I said to Pastor Clark yesterday, if zombies ever happen to come into Wrestling with the Basic, I want attribution because I gave him the idea. Pastor John Lukumsky, our guest this morning, serves at St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches in Southern Illinois, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, along with Pastor Matt Clark. And you don't want to miss it. It's every Saturday. Well, with rare exception, every Saturday at 9:05.
We're the hardest working men in Christian radio. We are up there recording shows even when it's holiday time.
I wouldn't doubt that.
Yeah.
Even when Christmas falls on Saturday.
Even when Christmas falls on a Saturday,
there you are.
We're still doing our
thing. Okay. The proof is before them. The miracles happen. The demons cast out. But in order to deny that... again, this is what I marvel at. This text is so contemporary in the sense that these are the same arguments that are being made today. You look the truth square in the face, facts square in the face, and you go, that just doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
But where does that get you at the end of the day? How does that help you sleep better at night? How does that make you feel more comfortable about your eternal destination, or do you just not care?
Well, I think that's it. See, you've got to keep it objective. It can't get personal. Because when you start asking personal questions like that, well, where am I going to spend my eternity, then it's a whole different thing. But we don't want to ask those questions.
Well,
we don't
want to
make it personal.
Night,
No, we want to just keep it objective. We're trying to be logical, rational, trying to figure this out. But you're right. That's not the question that faith answers. It really doesn't care about those things. It cares about your personal eternity. That's what faith is concerned about. But no, we don't want to deal with that issue. We'll keep on reading. Can we keep on reading?
Sure.
All right.
Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own place, palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil.
And so what I love about this is, again, like I said, this isn't religious. This isn't theological. Jesus says, let's deal with it as you want to on a very logical, reasonable standpoint. Now, which makes more sense? That the devil is fighting against himself, or this is the finger of God, the kingdom of God coming in, God prevailing over the devil, even as he said all the way back at the beginning of Genesis, I will send someone who will be an offspring of Eve who will crush the power of the devil. When you see demons getting cast out, what's the logical conclusion? That this is the work of the devil himself, or this is the work of God? And the answer is, well, obviously it's the work of God, if you want to deal with it logically or rationally. But now we're going to get to the point you were making about our present culture in the next verse when we come back.
And also,
because this addresses exactly what our culture is trying to do today, and it just doesn't work.
And why does this sound remarkably familiar to Isaiah 49?
What is Isaiah 49?
Well, we'll get to that in just
okay.
a moment.
All
it's
right.
the Bible
so
study.
So now you've got me wanting to listen.
Join us. We'll be right back on the Bible study. Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. And when you want to talk about good news, who is the better messenger to select than Pastor John Lukumsky? You're staying awake for this segment.
Oh,
right?
Thank you. Yes. Yeah, I got my nap in. I'm fine now.
Well, you know, the problem is, we're dealing with some boiler issues in the building.
Yeah.
So right
I wondered
now,
why it was so cold when I went to the bathroom this morning.
I put that bottle of water on the table. Feel that bottle of water.
I know it's frozen.
That's the temperature in my office right now.
Is that right?
Yeah.
It turned
so
ice.
The only warm place is the studio that we're in right now because
yes.
it's on a separate ventilation system for the sake of sound. So, yeah, it's...
Buzz is out there.
Buzz is
he's
out there.
He's shivering.
Yeah. Well, he sort of looks like a Smurf, doesn't he? Especially now that he's got that blue shade going on.
That's right.
Buzzy Smurf.
Buzzy Smurf.
505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org, from anywhere in the world. That includes Jamaica, New Zealand, even Jerusalem. If you care to get in, that's the way you can do it. I mentioned Isaiah 49, so I took the trouble of looking this up during the break. Because I just thought, you pastors know all of this by rote memory. All right. Verse 24, it begins, "Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives be rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob."
And it struck me here that's the issue. Do we see Jesus cast out demons and see that as some evidence that we have to weigh, whether this proves that he is a son of God? Well, maybe not, because it just may be he's doing this by the power of the devil. Really, couldn't he do something greater than that? Do we realize that we are the ones that are oppressed by the devil, and we see this as our Savior and Redeemer walking in? And it's what we said before. See, that's the thing. Christianity is a personal thing. It really is. It's not something you can sit back and think about. Wasn't that amazing that he gave a mute guy possessed by a demon that he healed him? That does absolutely nothing for you until you realize maybe I'm the mute guy possessed by a demon. And then if I'm in that, then this is really important to know that a guy can do that he can heal mutes and cast out demons. If I recognize that I'm the one being oppressed and struggling with these things, then this is really, really good news. But at this point, they don't realize that. See, they just want to sit back and be objective about it, which brings us to the next verse. You want to read the next verse? Because that's the point of Isaiah, isn't it? We have somebody that's powerful. Just what Jesus says here, I can do this. I can overcome the strong man because I'm stronger than the strong man. But of course, if you don't see yourself oppressed by the strong man, well, that's an interesting story. But if on the other hand, if you're one that are being oppressed by the devil, wow, this is really good to know that there is someone stronger than the devil.
We're up to verse 23,
yes,
which is where we left off. And this sounds very familiar to something that happened earlier in Luke.
Yeah.
Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters.
And when I read this, it struck me, I think this is where the world wants to be today, although apparently maybe it's where the world always wanted to be. Maybe this isn't something that's just happened in your and my lifetime. Maybe it's pretty much how the world's always regarded Jesus Christ, that they want to be neutral, okay? They don't really want to, we might say some things about him being possessed by a demon, but basically we want to be these honest, fair, neutral people. That's all we want to do, But that's what Luke is trying to say. No, I'm sorry, you can't come at Jesus that way. You've got to make it personal.
So there is no theological Switzerland. You're going to have to pick a side.
That's
so to
right.
Speak.
You got to pick a side. Yeah, and that's thank you for picking the side, because you're either running with the devil or you're running with Jesus. There is no middle ground here. Although, see, the passage you're referring to, if I remember correctly, was the passage where we had the guy casting out demons, and the disciples said, no, you shouldn't do that because you're not following us. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand.
It's better than that. We don't know him.
That's
he
right.
He ain't part of the crew.
He isn't part of our crowd. That's right.
You know, and we're worried about left and right-hand seats here, and this guy's doing stuff.
So, yeah, but Jesus said, no, if people aren't opposed to us, then they're for us, which these almost seem like contradictory, but no, they're actually complementary. It just depends on where you're at. If you're the one in the church judging other people because you don't think they meet up to your standard, then Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. If, on the other hand, you're the person outside of the church thinking, I can be neutral about this, Jesus says, no, that doesn't work either. And when you're done then with both sayings, who's at the heart and center? It's Jesus Christ. That's how it is. You either accept him or you reject him. Well, of course, we'll see that you're not going to accept him.
Yeah.
All right. But no, this idea of being neutral and trying to judge
it,
no.
Lord, we have done all these things.
Yeah. And thank you for pointing that, because this isn't... See, we want to take this again, and like I said, the world. This is how the world is. I'm afraid even we as Christians want to be this way. We don't really want to take any of this stuff serious. We'll go to church, and we'll sing in the choir and be part of the Sunday school. But do we really want to sit down and think what this whole business of the gospel has to say about us and who we are and what we might actually need from Jesus Christ, as you heard from Isaiah, to be a redeemer and a savior? And honestly, right now, do the people listen to us? Do they really realize, yeah, this is what we need? Well, let's go on, because that's what Luke is trying to help us see. We need somebody who's going to die on the cross for us.
Verse 24, when the unclean spirit had gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first.
Did you know this is actually literally true? There's the story about the demon that Jesus casts out, and he says, what's your name? And the demon says...
Legion.
Legion, yeah. So that's 1,000.
Yeah.
Okay.
Wow.
Yeah. But again, see, this is what results from neutrality, from not making it personal, just being kind of sit at the sidelines. I think we could all agree it's a good thing to get a demon out of a guy. Yeah, all right. We're all in agreement with that. All right.
Yeah.
But Jesus again says, no, that's not enough. That's not enough, because we can make a guy better today, and he's just going to be bad tomorrow. In fact, maybe tomorrow will be even worse. Don't you see? We have to have something to substitute in that empty space. This is Augustine who picked up on this and said, everybody's got that space inside of them that can only be filled by God. See? And we're trying to shove all kinds of other things in there. Candy. Dare I say candy?
Yes.
Or what? Sex, or money, or you name it, whatever. Yeah. We think this is going to fill that spot and we'll be better. And actually, all those things that we're filling it up with are demonic things, because it's not a thing designed to be filled with lust or anger or selfishness or whatever it is we're shoving in there. So that all comes from the demon. The demon always wants to put stuff in us that doesn't really belong in us. Because the only thing that'll fit in there is the Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy and his forgiveness. See? But then again, that's really personal. Because if that's true, if he's Redeemer and Savior, as Isaiah says, then that means what about me, Roland? Oh, God, that means I must be a sinner.
No.
We don't want to go there. No.
Heaven forbid.
Yes. I'm actually a pretty nice guy. Yeah. I don't have any demons in my life.
See, and you know, I think that's why more people aren't Lutheran.
Yeah.
Because when you are, you have to confront that directly for what it is.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And unfortunately, a lot of Lutherans are trying to avoid that, too.
Well,
and fill themselves up with the righteousness of their church attendance and their offerings and their righteous doctrine or whatever you want to call it. When, no, this is all about law and gospel. This is about the fact that, no, you are a damn sinner. You know, if God gave you what you deserved, you wouldn't have anything except an eternity in hell. But as I said, this is not the program. This is not the plan. And think about this remarkable. These are the people he's dying for. Well, this is what always strikes me. The people are saying, you're from that devil. The people say, well, you're not doing enough miracle and wonders. And Jesus says, and guess what? I'm going to die for you. But at this point, of course, it will mean nothing to you. But someday it will.
What I keep going back to is Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes.
And the debate. If there is just 10.
Yep.
And that's a remarkable I don't know if I can use the word change.
Yeah.
But the way God deals with Sodom and Gomorrah, where none are found righteous, yeah. Here you have God in the presence of those who are, I mean, he's already condemned them as, you know, when it comes to Tyre and Sidon, they're going to look at you guys.
Yeah, oh yeah,
you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And it's going to be far worse for you in that day than for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's still going to die for it.
That's right, that's right.
See, listen to me, for them.
For them.
As if I'm not part of this. You see how I've excluded myself?
There it is. Again, now we are the objective observers of what's happening
yeah.
in the story. But no, we have to put ourselves in the story. And the only spot for us to be is in these people that were saying he's demon-possessed or he needs to do more signs and wonders.
Yeah.
And honest to God, isn't that what we do? Seriously, think about it, Roland. Uh-huh. When things go wrong, who do we blame?
Oh, God, of course.
Yeah, yeah, so there must be something wrong with God. Again, when things don't go the way we want, then again, it's God's problem. Why didn't he make things work out the way I wanted? Which is the exact same attitude that these people are reflecting towards Jesus. It's hard for us to realize, no, this is us. This is us. And Jesus is going to die for these people and for us. Let's keep on reading, because there's other neat stuff in here.
As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Now, finally, you get someone who's complimentary. Look what happens to them.
Just a couple things. First of all, let's not run with this and say that Jesus doesn't think his mother is blessed. Because Luke has already established that. You know, in the very beginning, when he brings up the whole story of Mary, she's twice called the blessed of women. Okay,
yeah.
So that's not the issue. Let me also say, thank God for the English Standard Version. Because I was doing this with my ladies, and we have the old NIV, the New International Version.
Yeah.
Guess how the New International Version translated this last business about blessed. You got any guess? You want me to tell you what they said?
Yeah, no, right.
This just struck me. Because in the NIV, it says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Yes,
ah.
Yeah. And when I read that, I thought, that doesn't sound right.
Ah, yeah, you're right.
But I didn't have my Greek Bible, so I couldn't check it out. And now, keep it. It's not just a matter of rote doing stuff. No, this is a matter of treasuring it. That's what the word keep means. This is why the Bible keeps talking about not obedience to commandments, but keeping them. It's what you do to something you treasure that's important. You
so
keep
as,
it. You put it somewhere where it's safe so where no one can take it away from you.
So as in the Old English, the castle keep
yes.
was the strong and super fortified place that you kept all your really important stuff.
And you wouldn't put your important stuff anyplace else because you want this. This belongs to you. You wouldn't want to take anybody away from it. And this is setting the framework here for what Jesus is trying to say. Look, like you're looking for signs and wonders, right? You're trying to figure this out with your brains, right? No. Here, you want to know what the key is? You just get the Word of God and you hold that and you study it and you treasure it. And then all of a sudden things will start to make sense for you. Even my blessed mother, okay, the blessed mother, Virgin Mary, no, the only reason she was blessed because she understood the Word of God was important. And what a neat story, because what does Mary do when the Word of God first comes to her? She says, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?"
Yeah.
So she doesn't embrace it with faith. Say, "Oh, well, great, I'm going to be the mother of God." But she has her doubts, but that's okay. God says, "That's fine. You just stick with the word. You're going to see that everything I say is true."
But this, even this salutation, as warm and pleasant as it seems to be, it is really giving greater attribution to Mary than to what Jesus has just done in her presence. She doesn't say that you're the great one. She says, "Blessed is your mother. Who are you?" Not you. I'll bless your mother, but I'm still not too sure about you, mister.
Well, isn't this remarkable, though, how we can have a good statement? See, again, you said the devil actually can use a good statement, but it changes the focus. It changes the focus from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we could say, "Blessed is our church." No. Our church is about as messed up as any church could possibly be. But the one thing I really do like about our church is the focus is always on Christ as our Savior, as the one who died for our sins. See, and any time you put the focus anyplace else, it's not necessarily that it was bad, but you're not really heading where Jesus wants you to, which is the Word of God and keeping it. And, of course, who's the Word of God, Roland?
Christ.
Yeah, he's the Word made flesh. We want to keep
Logos,
this.
Yeah. The sign of Jonah. Now, you should like this part of the text, right? The sign
of
Jonah.
Well, this is a good one,
When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation.
And you know, it's funny, because I'll ask you. So right away, when you think of the sign of Jonah, what's the point of comparison between Jonah and Jesus?
3 days.
Yeah, 3 days. 3 days in the fish, and he gets vomited out. And then Jesus, 3 days in the tomb, and then, of course, he rises from the dead. It may surprise you, though, because I actually did some study and prep for this. Not everybody agrees with that. Some people think it's the fact that Jonah went and preached, and the people were converted, or that he was God's chosen prophet, or whatever. But I'm thinking pretty much that, yeah, that would be the point of comparison, the whole three-day business.
Yeah.
And isn't it interesting that he uses the illustration of Jonah, because Jonah is the guy that didn't want to go preach to Nineveh because he was afraid that people would keep the word of God.
Yeah. And that would be bad news for Israel.
That would be, well, yeah, yeah. Because no, we don't like these Assyrians. No, they should all go to hell. This is what we want. That they would repent? No, that's not what we want. And so he runs the opposite direction.
If I'm self-respecting, upstanding, right-thinking Jew at this time,
yeah,
what I hear coming up after verse 31 is a real insult to me.
Oh, it is.
A remarkably strong insult. 31, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And the insult I see in this is he's talking about judgment, and who's going to sit in judgment of Israel?
Yeah, the Gentiles.
Two Gentiles.
Yeah. People outside of the chosen people. Yeah. But again, you can see the difference. What's the operating principle? Hear the word of God and keep it. And that's what the Queen of Sheba did. That's what the Ninevites did. And like I said, it's ironic. That's exactly why Jonah didn't want to go there, because he was afraid that's what
they
would do.
And what signs and wonders did Jonah bring with him?
Nothing. He just said, you better repent, or in 40 days, that's it.
So they heard...
You're an ash hill, yeah.
They heard the word.
Yes.
And the word worked.
Yeah.
Here they have signs, wonders, free bread, and free fish.
Same thing with the Queen of Sheba, right? The Queen of Sheba, and that's where he says, heard the wisdom of Solomon. Again, it was just the word of God. And now I think we've seen what the problem is. You want to have faith rolling, you just do what we're doing here. You go to church. You hear the scriptures. You read them at home. But see, we don't like that, because that doesn't seem to work. I go to church sometimes, and I leave, and I don't feel any better than I did before. I don't feel like my faith is any stronger. I don't think that worked. You know,
try taking something out of the plate this time. Nobody's looking.
So at least I'd have some money for the deal. All right, I'll try that next time. Well, thank you. That's a good point.
Yeah,
you know, at least I go with something in my pocket.
Yeah.
But see, this is the whole point. We want to have something that we can verify, but faith is not verifiable in that way. Faith is this gift that God gives us through his word, and it really does work. It really does work. Sometimes it takes a while, as it does in the case of these people. But it always works, because that's, you know, how I know it works, Roland? Because that's what God said. He says, my word never returns to me empty, but will provide seed for the sower and bread for the hungry. So if you're hungry, you will be fed when you hear this words of Jesus Christ. That's honestly the biggest problem. We're really not all that hungry.
Hmm.
Okay.
Well, and we've also come full circle back to verse 16, where they're testing him. They want a sign.
Yeah.
So he gives them one.
Yeah.
And they're still not happy.
They're still not happy. Well, in fact, what happens is the soldiers come back and testify that he's risen from the dead, and they say, okay, here, we'll give you $20. Tell everybody that the disciples came and stole the body. As indeed Jesus says,
that's logical.
Even if a man came back from the dead, it wouldn't help. Because that's not how faith works. You know, no, it's all about letting the word of God work in our hearts, both in the law to make us show that we are hungry and needy, and then, of course, the beautiful thing where God says, here, I've got bread for you. It's free.
Yeah, and what's amazing
is once you eat this bread, you'll never go hungry again.
Israel is so fallen at this point, they make Nineveh look good.
Yeah, well, that's right. Yeah, what a contrast. Yeah. But again, Roland, see, and Israel at this point is so fallen. No, you're missing. We are. This is how we are. If we weren't doing what we're doing now, hearing the word of God, this is how we'd all end up. Because this is the way we are by nature. Israel has nothing on us. We all have the same kind of stubbornness, which is what the point is of these last few verses.
And I still have to focus on the problem today is proof. Queen of Sheba, Queen of the South, people of Nineveh, no proof. Hear the word, cherish the word, believe the word.
Yeah.
That ain't us today, my friend.
No.
That
wasn't them there either.
Proof. Proof.
Yeah. And again, I hope that people are hearing what I'm saying, Roland, because it's easy for us to look at the world and say, yeah, that's the way the world is. But is this not how we operate in our day-to-day life?
Of course.
Some things went wrong for me, nothing major, some computer problems. But right away, my nature is to say, well, now why did God do this? This is Lent. Doesn't he realize I've got more important stuff than running around trying to get my computer to work? See? But what am I doing by that? I guess God's the problem.
Do these verses, we're up to verse 33 here, do they connect back to and lead us not into temptation?
Oh, yes.
Because
we
just did that the other day. Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer.
And see, that's a passage we wrestle with. Why would the Lord lead us into temptation? And of course, he wouldn't. In fact, the grammar there says that the grammar of the Greek literally says, you've never ever done this, please don't do it now.
Yeah.
But that petition reflects the problem, the fact that we recognize that's the problem. We, by nature, love temptation. We really, really do. This is where we go looking for.
Playing with fire.
Yeah. But so, Lord, don't even let it cross our path, because this is exactly what we're going to do. And then the reason why the Lord does let us have these setbacks and these problems is so that we can remember we're sinful people. We do not respond to troubles with great faith. We respond with skepticism and doubt. This is what we do. Which is why Jesus dies on the cross. Okay? If I would respond properly to all of my problems and trials, then we would not have to celebrate Holy Week. We could just skip that. But unfortunately, I always respond to my problems with doubt and concern and fear. Tossing and turning in the bed at night? Yeah, I do a lot of that.
That's there. And you feel guilty because you shouldn't, I guess.
Well, my thought is don't worry about it. God loves you.
He does?
Well, now, see,
do you have proof of that?
And that's the problem, isn't it? At that point, we're thinking, where's the proof? Well, I'm sorry. Yeah. All I've got is the Word of God. You just keep that, because you're going to see that the Word of God is true.
Yeah.
And in fact, you'll see it despite all the things you've done to cause doubt and question about that.
Let's finish up our text for today. At 33, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light.
Now this is really neat, because we're being led down a path, but we're not going where we think we are, because we have similar words about you're the light of the world, right? And the whole emphasis of that is, well, you need to let your face show. But Jesus puts a twist on it. That's not the issue here. We're not talking about you. This isn't your light we're talking about. This is the light of Jesus Christ. Go ahead.
The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, and when a lamp with its rays, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light.
And this is a very obscure passage, and we only have a couple minutes. Let me try to do my best to share with you what God's given me. And that's all I can do. I can just give you what God's given me. And if it's not whole or complete, well, that's fine. Keep hearing the Word of God and see where the Lord would lead you to more completion. But I think the point is here, we think the problem is outside of us, and Jesus says, no, actually the problem is inside of you. Quoting Isaiah again, they have eyes, but they do not what?
See.
Yeah, the problem is there's so much darkness in you that your eye has closed itself to the light. That's the problem. I could do all kinds of wonders and signs out here. It isn't going to make any difference, because your eye is dark. You're just totally incapable of seeing. You know what you are? You are blind. And all we got to do is get you to realize you're blind, and then what are you going to cry out? Lord, give me sight.
Right.
Let me see. Let the light shine. And then everything will be fine. Then it'll work.
He heals people that are genuinely blind, but yet he can't get this crowd.
Oh, but he will. Oh, he will, Roland. Yeah. That's the exciting thing. You should go right from here into the book of Acts and go into the second chapter of Acts where the very people who crucified him are shouting, Lord, what must we do? And they're in the water of baptism, thousands of them in the water of baptism. See, that's the remarkable thing. Jesus takes dead people and brings them back to life. What he's trying to do here in these verses is help us understand we're the dead people.
We're zombies?
No, because they're the living dead, and we're the living. But it's ironic. He has to do a lot of work to get us to understand that we're dead and blind so that he can turn around and give us sight and bring us back to life. But the problem with these people is they do not see themselves as dead or blind, and our problem is we forget that sometimes too. I love this verse. It says, a lamp with its rays give you light. That's Jesus. He's the lamp. It's his rays that take us and our blindness and give us light.
Pastor John Lukumsky serves at St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches in Southern Illinois. Don't miss him along with Pastor Matt Clark, 9:05 every Saturday, even holidays. You heard that?
That's right.
Wrestling with the Basics is great. It's fun. And you'll learn a thing or two as well. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Roland.
All the best. We'll see you next month.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.